Good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Well, this morning I just have a couple of announcements from the bulletin. Just a reminder, and as you can see, we will be participating in the sacrament of Holy Communion this morning. This week, you probably have it on your calendar as Valentine's Day, but remember that on Wednesday it also is the beginning of Lent. It's Ash Wednesday as well, so I guess run out on Tuesday and fatten up with your Fastnachts and your donuts and stuff, but Wednesday starts Lent, and we'll begin our Lenten services. In fact, I'm going to ask John to go ahead and put up, we've got a screen. I know last week I gave you a whole bunch of different dates and what are the classes going to be doing and all that sort of thing, and people were asking, could you say that again? And so we want to put it in an organized fashion here so that you can see, and it's actually in your bulletins as well. But just to go over it again, and I just encourage you, we've got so many different ways for you to get, I say, plugged in. You know, there's these classes, they're not just classes where we learn academic kind of stuff. These classes are great opportunities as family members of Christ, you know, of the church, and as friends, and we talk a lot about how life is affecting us and how the Bible affects us and all that sort of thing. So if none of these are an opportunity and you can't get plugged into one of them, let me know that you still want to get plugged in. Maybe we can start another evening. I have no problem with starting another class, an evening or a morning, whatever, afternoon. You let me know. But anyhow, what we got going right now on Wednesday mornings, we're starting a new book, Surprised by Hope. It's a book that addresses heaven, resurrection, and the mission of the church. We're looking forward to getting into a lot of discussions there. Wednesday evening, this Wednesday, as I said, begins Lent. So I'm inviting all of you to come for the Lenten services, but instead of being formal services in here, we're going to meet in the fellowship hall in that classroom kind of environment, and we're going to be going through the book of Mark. And we'll do it in an interactive way, and I think that's where the classroom will kind of help us. It just feels more interactive over there. But we'll be going through the Gospel of Mark through the season of Lent. Sunday evenings, we're going to start our study of Revelation. And again, I know, No, it's a message of hope and victory. We're going to be reading it in the way that the second century Christians would have read it. It's just another presentation, another way of you to interpret it. I'm afraid that I feel like it's my responsibility as a pastor to share with you other ways of seeing, of interpreting the Bible. I'm not asking you to believe everything that we say in this class if you've got a problem with it, but I want you to know what other people did, how those first Christians read this book, and how they did not see it as a scary, dark, terrible kind of message. It was a message of hope and victory. Next week, I get the privilege of starting to teach the high school class. We're going to have a four-week membership class. They're going to be just looking at the history of the denomination and things like that, and what do the creeds mean, what does the Lord's Prayer mean, all that sort of thing. And then, really exciting, next week also then is going to be the first of the class for second to fifth graders. We're actually going to start a new Sunday school class for our second to fifth graders, and we're really looking forward to that. And I'll be in touch with some of you who have indicated to me that you would like to teach that age group, or maybe you want to stay with the younger age group. I know I got to get that organized, because in 4 weeks, Amanda and Amy will be going back to their high school class. They're going to take these first 4 weeks. But they'll be going back to their class, so I know I'm going to need somebody in 5 weeks to teach that class. So I'll be getting in touch with you. But there's a whole lot going on, and like I said, come on out. You're welcome to join any of those that are up there, especially the top three. If you've got little ones, they're welcome to join the bottom two. But like I said, if you say, "Well, man, I wish I could come to a class, but Wednesdays just don't work for me," and Sunday night doesn't work for some reason, talk to me. Let's see if we can get something going on another day, another evening, whatever. But there's how you can get plugged in. Hopefully you can find something there that's of interest to you. Of course, not just those, but we still have our two adult Sunday school classes on Sunday morning. We still have the other children's Sunday school classes as well. I don't want to discount them at all. This is not to replace anything. So we still have those two adult classes that'll keep going strong as well. Whew. Do any of you, I know Janae said that Ginny had a message that she wanted Janae to share with everybody. Let me.
I probably don't need a microphone.
Well, hang on. We got one coming.
Ginny is in the nursery, so she wanted me to announce that she put a sign-up sheet out in the front for greeters, so that each week there are different greeters. So make sure, I did see, she put it out there already, so make sure on your way out that you sign up to greet. If you have any questions, don't ask me. I don't know anything. Ask Ginny.
Yeah, just a way for us to stay organized, know that we have somebody that's going to be out there greeting everyone as they come in. Amy, could we have it up here as well? We've got another announcement.
Okay, next week I'll be having envelopes for the Easter flowers again. It'll be for 3 weeks, and I really need help in getting these flowers. So that would be great. And so I'll have the envelopes in the back next week then.
What kind of help do you need?
Help to get the flowers, but help.
You're looking for a lot of
looking,
us.
I'm looking for, okay. Yeah, because I have to have a certain amount.
Okay. Oh, well, yeah. Okay. That's important. Okay.
Okay. Thank you.
All right.
You.
So, yeah, that'll be another opportunity to beautify the, is that a word? To make the sanctuary look beautiful with our spring flowers the way we did with the poinsettias. Any other announcements, anything with the schedule that people need to share? Oh, yes, what? There's a missions meeting tomorrow night at 6:30. Don't forget. Missions committee meeting, 6:30 tomorrow night. Thank you. All right. Well, let's pray and let's get ready to worship. Oh, Father, we are here because we love you. We're here this morning because we want to praise you, we want to worship you. We thank you for giving us this opportunity. And Father, we just pray that that we just will glorify you. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be active here this morning, and that we will hear from you in a special way, and that we will bless you with our praises and our prayers. And Father, I just pray that we'll glorify you in everything that we do. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll invite you to stand for our call to worship. I'm reading from Psalm 65, starting in verse 5, where we read, you answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. So let's sing our songs of joy this morning.
Good morning. Let's get right into it.
Lord of all creation, water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high, God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy. Oh,
Sing it out. To let all the world know.
Jesus saves. Raise a shout to let all the world know that Jesus saves. I'll sing it out and shout till the whole world knows His name.
Hallelujah. Hey, take a moment to greet your neighbor and remind them that Jesus saves. I am going to ask you not to wander off too far because our little ones have a surprise for you during the greeting time, okay? Thank you very much. Hey, I tell you what, one way that you can help our young ones, they have a special card for each one of you. If you haven't received a card, could you keep standing up? Maybe that'll help them. They'll help them find you. Yeah. There you go. So anybody that's standing up hasn't got a card yet. Okay, there we go. So we still have some people standing up. Haven't got a card yet. Well, okay, there we go. Okay. Oh, and don't forget the two all the way in the back. Look, back at the sound booth. They're still standing up. I need to sit down because I got one. Did you get to everybody? Is there anybody who didn't get a card from our special little ones? Okay, so you've got some extras. Go ahead and do whatever you want with them. Give them to anybody. We just want to make sure that everybody got at least one. Okay. All right. And thank you all of those for making those cards. We certainly appreciate it. They made those this morning in Sunday school. Shared them with us for Valentine's Day. Sharing their love. All right, let's take a moment now to lift up our praises. What kind of praises do we have from this week? What ways did you see God working? We have one right over here.
Praise the Lord for our church family, sharing good times together. Thank you.
Yeah. Amen. Any other praises?
I have two praises. First off, update. As you may see, I am not walking with a brace anymore. Great news, I'm just getting old. so no tears or anything like that. Turns out I have pretty bad arthritis in my knee that just got jolted when my dog hit it. And I might eventually, no, not might. He said I'll eventually have to have a knee replacement as well. So, like father, like daughter. but for right now, I'm good. So that's a praise. Yeah. And then second praise, as most of you know, I'm the administrator and house parent for a personal care home for adults with intellectual disabilities. And on Friday, some of you may know of Tim Tebow, who is a professional NFL star. He started a foundation. Night to Shine happens every year. It's where those with intellectual disabilities can come. It's basically a big prom. They get to dress up. They get the opportunity to have people put makeup on and do their hair and corsages and the whole nine yards. They have a red carpet for them to walk on. They have limo rides if they want to take a limo ride. So we got to do that on Friday. And because of COVID, this was my first time to be able to do it in person with them. And it was just incredible. And just seeing God absolutely move in that room. It's held at a church. And it's just so incredible to see one day everything for them, no care in the world. It's just the most amazing thing. So I just super praised today for that. It was amazing to see their faces. I have a video. If you guys want to see it, I'd be happy to share it with you.
Yeah, that's not an event that just happens at one place. It's all over the world, and it's local churches then host as many as they can. It's just a wonderful night.
Our praise is that our mother turned 95 yesterday, yeah. And we came to help celebrate that, and we're very happy for that, and yeah. Just praise God for her and for our dad and for this church.
Yes, amen to that. Happy birthday. Any other praises? Oh, we got one over here.
Praise it. Amanda's Uncle Tom is home from the hospital. Continued prayers for his healing. And also today is Amanda's birthday. So if you happen to
tell her we said happy birthday.
At the High Spire Diner, wish her a happy birthday.
High Spire Diner, okay.
She's still younger than me.
Yeah. Can we go back to the fact that you say you're old?
I said I'm getting old.
Then what is...
I said yeah.
Okay. Hey, one other praise that I want to share. We got a card, and I'm sure you noticed Bill's back. We're glad to see him. Glad to see him back with us. But he has a card for us. It says, "It feels so good to be back worshiping with my church family. Thank you for your prayers, cards, phone calls, and visits. In appreciation, Bill Smith." So, yeah, we praise the Lord that you have healed so well and you're able to come back and be with us today. It's wonderful to see you here worshiping with us today. Any other praises, or we can get to prayer requests? Any prayer requests that we have? Okay. Well, that's okay. And I guess that's a fairly good sign. I know that doesn't mean things are perfect, but that's good. Let's pray. Let's pray the Lord and thank him for all his blessings. Heavenly Father, we do come to you this morning in prayer to thank you, first of all, for all of those wonderful things that were mentioned, all the ways that you involve yourselves in our lives, ways that we can celebrate you through other people, whether it's birthdays, whether it's special events where people are reminded of how special they are to you, or just in healing, the recognition of the way that you are healing our bodies and getting us back to what we know as normal. We just thank you. We thank you so much for being involved in our lives, for caring about us so much. We thank you especially this morning as we prepare for this sacrament of communion. We've already sang one song that reminds us that your Son saves. We are going to sing another one that says the same thing. And then, of course, our message this morning, your message that you had timed just right for today, is another message of salvation. And we just thank you for that gift of salvation that you have offered. I pray that there is no one here this morning who is able to leave, who knows the message, understands the message, but leaves without accepting it. But I know that's in your hands, and I just pray that they will hear, not just with their ears, but with their hearts. Father, I thank you for the way you take care of us through our income. We have taken a communion, and we ask you to accept it and to bless it, and to use it in whatever way you feel is appropriate. We just know that your will, we ask that your will be done with that offering as well. We pray all this in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. As I said, we get another chance to sing about how Jesus saves. I'll ask you to join me in singing our hymn number 50. Oh, excuse me. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. the Jesus saves is later. We get to sing about God's wonders and it's how it's his world. Another reason to shout, the Lord is King, let the heavens ring. So, right on cue. All right, this morning I'm going to play devil's advocate for just a second. What's that? No. Any of you who are parents, or any of us, who are parents of multiple children, do any of you have a favorite child? No, please, don't raise your hand. Because one of those children might be sitting here. One or more of them. Yeah. In our family, our children are always arguing about which one must be the favorite. And I think they compete at Christmas time to give a gift. And, hey, now I'm the favorite. And then the next gift's open. And, oh, no, I just got beat out. Now you're the favorite. So they have a little fun with that. But they know that none of them, not any one of them, is the favorite. We love all of them, and I'm sure just like you. You might feel differently as far as like one accomplishment. You're very proud of what they did, and then you're proud of what someone else did, and maybe they didn't do quite the same thing, and they went in a different direction. But as far as our love, we love each one equally, and of course, there is no favorite. Well, we're going to find that out today as well, as Peter is going to help to remind us that God doesn't have a favorite. Now, we have to be careful about this. We got to think about this, and I want everybody to really recognize it, because this is what Western culture, evangelical Christians, we kind of get a bad reputation here. And I think there's some who, whether or not we have deserved it, there's a perception that we as evangelicals think that that maybe God does have a favorite group of people. And I think, it's usually one of two groups of people. First of all, it's America. You know, I think there's a lot of people, and especially evangelicals, who just naturally assume for some reason that God favors the United States, that we're a favorite nation of his, a favorite group of people of his. And just look at the event that we label as 9/11, and everybody was just astonished by that, and there were some questions about, why would God allow that to happen to us? And so I think they see America as one of these favorite children, but we need to be reminded that people too who make decisions either individually or as a group, individual decisions or political decisions around the fact that some people think that Israel is his favorite group of people. And we're going to be reminded that no, they're not favorite. They're not his favorite. America's not his favorite any more than Zambia is his favorite, or people in Guatemala, or there's a tribe in Amazon that there are no favorites as far as God is concerned. And that's what Peter is going to remind us today. I should have ended last week with a screen that would have said "to be continued," because it was a very long story. We only got the first half of it, but it was kind of a cliffhanger. I'll try to put it in like 5 minutes or less, the first part, if you missed last week. We met a new man named Cornelius. He's a centurion. He's a Roman soldier, probably an ex-soldier, and if you were an active military Roman soldier at the time, you weren't allowed to be married, weren't allowed to have family. But just like once a Marine, always a Marine, I guess in this case, once a centurion, always a centurion, we are presented to him, he's presented to us as a centurion in the Roman army. He's living in Caesarea, which is 30 miles north of Joppa. Joppa is where Peter is hanging out with a man named Simon, who happened to be of the town. And so we see Cornelius, we are introduced to him. He's introduced to us as a God-fearer, someone who does believe in Israel's God, the Hebrew God. He's the only God that this centurion does worship. He follows all the Jewish prayer routines. He prays at all the same times as the Jewish people pray. He has taken up the Jewish faith without going so far as or to be baptized into the Jewish faith. But he still does everything else, and he's a God-fearer. And God, we see how he has accepted all of his prayers and all of his good deeds and sends an angel to Cornelius and says that God's recognized those. What we know behind the scenes is that God knows that you can't just be a good person. All right, so he sees Cornelius. Cornelius is doing what he needs to do, but God knows there's a little bit more. So he sends an angel to Cornelius and says, Cornelius, I want you to send three people. I want you to send a couple of people to Joppa. There's a man down there named Simon. He goes by the name Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner. You'll find him. Just follow your nose. No, he didn't say that part, but that's the tanner was always at the outside of the city because it just smelled bad. He's working with dead animals. So he goes, he just tells him to go. He doesn't tell him why. He just says, go get this guy. Meanwhile, Peter's back there in Joppa. It's lunchtime. He's having a break. He's going up for prayer to the top of the roof where he can get that nice, cool breeze from the ocean. He's going to relax while the host is making his meal for him. He starts to pray, and he has that vision. He has that train. He goes into a trance. He sees that sheet come down. It's got all kinds of animals on it, clean and unclean. And this voice is telling him, hey, you're hungry? Have a snack. Go ahead. Grab something. Kill it and eat it. And he said, no way. I've never eaten anything unclean. And there was that voice that said, don't call anything unclean that God has made clean. And he says, that voice says again, grab something to eat. And Peter says, no way. Don't call it unclean. Grab something to eat. No way. Don't call it unclean. And the sheet goes away. And while he's thinking about it, remember there's those voices. Hey, we're looking for Simon Peter. We understand he's staying here. Is he around? And the Holy Spirit taps Simon Peter and says, hey, there's three guys looking for you down there. Go with them. And that's the only instruction he's given. Go with them. So you remember he keeps them. He hosts them overnight, even though it's not his house. He invites them in. They stick around. They take 2 days then to get back up to Caesarea. Cornelius is up there. He's waiting for him. He's excited to see him. As soon as he shows up, Cornelius gets down on his feet and he starts to worship Peter. He thinks there's something there with maybe deity, something more than just the fact that he's a man. And Peter picks him up. He says, no. He says, I'm just a man whose intentions are good. Please don't let me be misunderstood. Yeah. There we go. And So Cornelius stands up, they start to walk in, they go into the house. Whoa, look at all these people. Cornelius has all his relatives, all his friends, a lot of friends, and they're all in the house waiting for something special to happen. Whew. So Peter says, okay, I'm here. Why am I here? And Cornelius says, well, I don't know, you're here, why don't you tell us what you know? And I'll tell you what, after the service last week, I was very, very happy to hear, you know, Nick came up and he had a great question for me. And we're going to get the answer today. But, you know, he was saying, listen, if Peter didn't know why he had to do what he was doing, and Cornelius didn't know why he was, why did God do it that way? Well, we're going to find out. We find out today why that had to happen the way it did. The angel could have come down and could have told Cornelius the whole story and just been done, right? Not even involved Peter. Or the angel could have come down and said, Cornelius, you need to go and talk to this guy named Peter instead of sending for him and have him come back and make it all drawn out. Why was it done this way? Well, I think Peter himself will help to explain why. We're going to see today that God doesn't show favoritism. So let's jump in to the second part of the story here now. We're in Acts chapter 10. And we're going to start in verse 34. Because at this point, just the last week ended where Cornelius had said, well, I don't know, he said, here we are, we're in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Well, if you remember, the Lord didn't command anything to Peter, just told him to go. You need to go see this guy named Cornelius. And this is kind of like, When I'm given an opportunity to preach somewhere else, and I say, okay, well, what kind of theme do you want me to preach on? What's the topic? Whatever, you know, what do you want me to preach on? I say, well, anything you want. Oh no, that's always the toughest because this is a big book and there's a lot of stories. So what do you default to? You go to the gospel, right? And that's what Peter does. But first, he has to explain something to them. Verse 34. Peter began to speak. He says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." Peter gets it. Peter had 2 days to walk from Joppa to Caesarea. He had all that time to think about that vision he had. He had all that time to talk things out, maybe even with the people who were walking with him. He's been praying. He's just had 2 days and 30 miles to think about what happened, what's about to happen, and it finally clicks for him. He makes this like a thesis statement here. He said, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism." You see, up to that point, the Jewish people believed that they were the favorite. They were the only ones who were going to be promised salvation. But he says God accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. And then he appeals to Cornelius' knowledge of the scripture. Verse 36, he says, "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." He talks about the peace through Jesus Christ. And remember, the Roman peace, the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, was a big deal around that time. And Rome would keep their peace in a very violent way. They would use violent measures in order to keep the peace. And so I think the centurion would certainly relate to this phrase, the peace through Jesus Christ. Also, announcing good news, and you're going to hear this Wednesday night, gospel is not a biblical term. This is not a new term that came with Jesus, that came with the Bible. They had gospel. They had good news back then. They would have the good news of whoever the Caesar was at the time. And so that would be the kind of good news or the kind of gospel that most of these people would be familiar with. And for Peter then to use that phrase, announcing the good news, the gospel of peace through Jesus Christ, that's not something that they were used to hearing. Verse 37, then he appeals to his experience, to Cornelius' experience. "You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached." 38, "how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." This whole paragraph keeps talking about all. He starts off saying that God accepts from every nation. He talks about that he sent the good news for all, the Lord of all, that Jesus went around, how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. Very inclusive. There's nothing here talking about anybody who was favorite, anybody with any kind of condition. You know, they had to be all of these people who fit this category. No, it was just all. And then 39, Peter says, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And notice how he says, then they killed him. Peter's a Jew also, but he's not one of those who was a part of killing Jesus, of course. He says, they killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. So right there, he's already talked about how Jesus was a real person who did live. He was killed. He did really die. And then he was raised. He did live again, really, as a real person. And he goes on, verse 41, he was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So not only is he alive, he's alive again, he's alive as a body, as a person again. This is the bodily resurrection that we're, one of the things that we'll be talking about with that Surprised by Hope book. That's part that we need to remember. It's the hope of this first church, of the early church. It's our hope that one day we will be, and when I say hope, I don't just mean I hope it happens. It is our hope because we know it's going to happen, because the Bible tells us that we will be bodily resurrected and that we will be walking around again, doing things with each other in a perfect world. That's the hope of our faith. So he tells him, he lived, he died, he lived again, and he lived as a person. He ate and drank. These people did believe in ghosts. They did believe in apparitions, that sort of thing. But a ghost can't take a drink and have it not hit the floor, you know? And so he's saying, look, we ate and we drank with him. He's a real person. And then verse 42, he commanded us, oh, wait a minute, and I'm sorry, yeah, 42, he commanded us to preach to the people. So there he kind of goes back to what Cornelius had said, that we're here to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you. And then we're getting to that point now. Peter remembers, yeah, we were commanded to teach something. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. That's one thing, too, that we'll probably talk about in one of these classes, this idea of judgment. There's a lot of people who aren't comfortable with the idea of judgment because judgment is a final thing. Judgment is a non-reversible thing. It's going to happen, and when it happens, there's no second chances. And that's one of the things that we need to be careful about. There's a lot of different kinds of religions or a lot of different kind of philosophies that we need to watch out for. Some will talk about how we get a second chance, and that's one thing that we want to be careful of. There's, as far as we can tell from the Bible, there is no second chance. When Jesus comes and when Jesus judges, there's going to be a decision that you're going that way or you're going that way. And there's also not an opportunity when the line's done. He's not going to come over here to this group, the bad group, and say, well, we're going to take a two-hour crash course. You got one more chance. No, it's final. When he sits in the judgment seat and says, yes, if he says, I never knew you, you're going that way. You know, welcome, good and faithful servant, you're going that way. And you don't get another chance. But people don't like that. And so you've got these ideas about reincarnation, for instance, that I didn't do very well this time. So when I come back, at least I'm going to come back and get another chance. But when I come back, since I didn't do very well, I'll probably come back as a skunk or something, you know. But maybe I can be a good skunk. And when I come back the next time, maybe I can be a deer or something, you know, and work my way. I don't know how they believe in that whole reincarnation thing. But they feel like they get another chance. Their soul gets another chance in some other kind of body. But we also have a lot of isms. There's pluralism. That's a group of people who believe that there's many ways to get to heaven. We've mentioned some of those high-profile characters. And there's also universalism. There are some people who believe that everybody gets to heaven. And there are some who take it to extreme and believe that everybody makes it to heaven, including the devil. I don't know. We're not reading the same Bible, I don't think. But we have to be careful. And again, there are a lot of people who are just not comfortable with the idea of judgment. But Peter lets them know that when Jesus comes, that God has appointed Jesus as judge of the living and the dead. Verse 43, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So right there in that paragraph, he's given all the information they need to know. Jesus lived, Jesus was killed, God raised him, so he lived again, he lived as a body, he ate and drank with us, and everyone who believes that and believes in him, in Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And that's what allows us to be able to approach that throne of judgment and get to go that way instead of that way. And this is the part that's important. This is all they needed to know. Verse 44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And I think that means all those who heard, not just with their ears, but it went through their mind, it got processed, they believed it, they heard with their heart. All those who heard and believed, the Holy Spirit came down on them. So while Peter was still speaking, he was on a roll. He was just getting started. And I know, especially now today with the Super Bowl, and you're going to see all these incredible stats. You know, this person is the only person to ever rush for 100-plus yards and throw for 25-plus yards in a game while wearing blue shoes. Or something. He's got these really ridiculous kinds of stats. Well, I got one for you here. I don't know if you thought about it or not, but Peter, as far as I can tell, Peter is the only person in the Bible who has the distinction of being interrupted by all three members of the Trinity. If you go back to the transformation, Peter's up on the mount with them, and there's the three images, and what is Peter? Peter loves what's going on, right? And he says, man, hey, how about Jesus? How about if I set up some tents for us? You know, this is great. It's great that we're here. Let's set up some tents. And all of a sudden, there's this voice. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. And next thing you know, there's a cloud and they're all gone. Oh, Peter, why'd you do that? It's like God the Father spoke and said, Peter, that's enough. You know, we're out of here. And then you've got Jesus telling the disciples how he has to die. You know, he's going to die. And Peter's saying, no, not on my watch. Never when I'm around. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And he's like, Peter, just stop. And here today, Peter's going on. He's doing a great job. And the Holy Spirit says, okay, that's enough, Peter. I'll take it from here. So he goes on verse 45. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. Now remember, six people came along with Peter. They're already uncomfortable because, as Peter had said last week, look, I'm breaking Jewish rules by even being in your house. I'm in a Gentile house. That's not right. I'm breaking the law here with you Gentiles. But I understand now, and you know, he goes on to explain here. But by this time, those six people who are sitting off to the side somewhere, their eyes have to be as open as possible and their jaws on the floor. They just cannot believe what they're seeing, what they're hearing, and especially now that the Holy Spirit has filled these Gentiles, even, and look how it's worded, has been poured out even on Gentiles. They can't believe it. It's like a Gentile Pentecost here. 46, for they heard them speaking in languages, speaking in tongues, and praising God. That's how they knew. I mean, they weren't just guessing that the Holy Spirit was filling them. They could tell because they could see the praise and they could hear them speaking in these languages. And then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. This would also amaze those six Jews that went along with him. You see, back in their day, the baptism was something that they would use to transform, if you will, a Gentile to become a Jew. They'd go down into the water as a Gentile, as this impure, unclean Gentile, go into the water, and they'd come back out as a Jew. That was their conversion. That was their baptism. Now, when he says that we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, now what he's saying is those people would then go from, once you're a Jew, then you could be baptized as a Jew and come back out as a follower of the way, a follower, a believer of Jesus Christ. Peter is saying we can take out that middle step. These Gentiles can be baptized and come right back out as followers and believers of Jesus Christ. And again, that would amaze these Jewish followers, that these disciples, if you will, of Peter, those ones who have come along just to see what's going on. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So Peter has had a revelation. Why did it have to happen this way? Well, because Peter needed it and Cornelius needed it. If the angel had just told Cornelius the story, then Peter would never have been involved. Peter never would have learned, never would have got this message that the salvation is open to everybody. If Cornelius had been told to go talk to Peter, well, then he would have been on Peter's turf. He never would have had this opportunity for Peter to actually mingle and to step into the Gentile's house. God had it orchestrated perfectly. And remember, along the way, they weren't the only ones who were catching the message. You had Simon the Tanner, who hosted these people. It was his house that Peter, invited them into back when they first arrived. You had those six Jews that followed along. They learned all of this as well. And that's very important going forward, because now Peter has witnesses of what just happened with the Gentiles. If it had only been Peter, then who knows? They would have, Peter, you must have still been in that trance while you were back there on top of that house. You never woke up. You just dreamed all this up. But there's no way that the Holy Spirit could come upon Gentiles. Well, he's got six witnesses now, and we're going to see later that that's important. The main message for today in this part of this whole story, of course, is that salvation is available to everyone. Salvation is for anyone who believes, anyone who believes in his name and receives forgiveness of sins through his name, as Peter said. We're about to participate in the holy sacrament of communion. And we know that Jesus said, do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. He didn't mean when you pop in the bread, remember that, oh yeah, this has something to do with Jesus. He means do this in honor of him. Do this in his memory as a memorial to him, which makes it very special. So we have open communion. Means it's open to anyone who believes. You don't have to be a member of this church. But it does mean that you have to believe. You do have to understand. You do have to know what Peter is talking about here. Do you really believe that he lived, died, and lived again? Do you really believe that he is the Son of God? Do you believe that he is God? And do you believe that that following him and believing in his name, you receive forgiveness of sins? Some of us don't understand that, unfortunately. And some of it's because maybe we're too young, but maybe it doesn't matter whether you're 2, 22, or 82, or 102. Some people just haven't taken this in. And I make an assumption each week when I come in that all of you are good, quote unquote, in the sense of that you believe. But if I'm going to stand here and say that this is only for those who do believe, then I don't feel it's fair to not give you an opportunity. I don't want to just assume. And so this is really sort of stepping out of my box. But I want to make that offer. If reading this story, if hearing this story and recognizing that, wow, salvation is for me too. I never believed that I could be one who could be saved. because of this or that that happened in my past, or because I wasn't raised as a Christian, or whatever your situation might be, whatever your story is, I want to give you the opportunity this morning now to actually take this to heart and to let the Holy Spirit work in you. I want you to be able to take communion. I'm telling you not to if you don't believe, but I want the Holy Spirit to have the opportunity to move. So if you haven't believed in the past, but something's happening this morning, you feel something going on in your heart, I want you to take a moment. I want all of us just to take a moment to bow our heads right now. I don't want to embarrass anybody by making them come up, asking them to come up here. Although it wouldn't be embarrassing, it would be joy, because the angels would be rejoicing in heaven. But let's just all keep our heads bowed. And I'm going to ask those, anybody who hasn't completely committed, maybe you understand, maybe you've heard the stories, they all sound good, but you just haven't made that commitment. I'm going to ask you to do that right now. Because remember, judgment is final. Jesus could come, he could come before I finish this sentence. And when he comes, there's no second chances. And I'm not trying to scare you, I'm just trying to remind you and trying to share the fact that I love you and I want to see you again. So right now, if you haven't made that commitment, please do it. Just on your own, I'm going to ask you to just talk to God and say, God, you know, listen, I want to turn my life over to you, Jesus. I want you to be my master. I want to follow you. I want to live like you. I want to follow your commands. I want to follow your leading. I know I'm a sinner, and I know I'm in need of salvation. And we might be amazed that even we can be offered salvation. No matter how many things, no matter what your list is from your past, it doesn't matter. So I just give you the chance to talk to God now and to just make things right and to ask him to lead you. And if so, you have that opportunity to believe, as we read, that he will forgive your sins by believing in his name. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, because of your tender mercy, you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death on the cross for our redemption. And by the offering of himself, suffering once, made a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the world. And in his good news, he has instituted a memorial of his death and instructed that we continue it until he comes again. And so, gracious Father, we come to this table trusting in your great mercies. May we receive this sacrament with devout, believing, and grateful hearts as we receive the bread and the juice in memory of his passion. May his death be ever before us, quickening us to a holy resolve to hate sin, to love Christ, and to serve you through him. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, we'll have the ushers come forward. When they do, they'll bring you the bread, and then they'll come back up. We'll take the bread together, and then they'll offer you the juice as well, and we'll take that together. So the ushers can come forward. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus had a meal with his disciples. And he took the bread, and after he had broke it and blessed it, he gave it to each one of them, and he said, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat." And in the same way then, actually on the third cup of wine during the meal, he then told them, "This is the new covenant in my blood shed for you." And he said to do this as often as you do it in remembrance of him. So in his memory, remembering his love and his passion, take and drink. Father, we thank you for the way you have orchestrated this opportunity for the gift of salvation for everyone. I thank you, Father, for this group of believers who have taken the offer, who have accepted the offer. And Father, I pray that we can be your witnesses to get out there and to share with others the joy of salvation, the need for salvation. We thank you again, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. And we read in the gospel that when they were done their meal, they then sang. They sang a hymn, and we're going to do the same. So I'll invite you to stand, and now is when we'll sing about the joy of salvation, that Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Yeah.
Can we sing that last verse again? Well, I'll tell you what. Just if you can play it quietly, I want to hear out here, because it's talking about we're shouting salvation. This is our song of victory. If you got the point today that Jesus saves, then let's sing this out super loud. Let's sing louder than them, okay? Let's try it again. Let's go. Last verse. Give the wind. That's cheating. All right. May you go with that knowledge, the hope of salvation. Know that Jesus saves, and may you take that message, that joy, that hope with you as you go out into the mission field that's outside this church. And may the Lord bless you and protect you, and may his face shine upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.